Now, I start today with that premise, the premise of making a decision, because that's exactly where we find this guy whose name is Jonah. We really don't know a lot about Jonah in his early years, his later years. We don't know the outcome of his preaching, especially in the book of Jonah as a prophet. But here's one of the things I just pull from Jonah's life. It'll be here on the screen, and that is this. We don't usually say no to God. In fact, if you've ever been in a prayer or situation and you're talking to God and it begins with no God or Lord, no, that's not a prayer. That's a very wise prayer. It's just not going to be answered. We don't usually say no to God. Sadly, we just silently disobey. It's as though we think that when God has made a plan for us or has put a call on our life or has given us very clear instructions, that if we just don't pay attention to it, if we just ignore it, if we just kind of walk silently away, then we'll be okay. And that's false. That is the picture of disobedience. And so we're going to see a young man in this book who is the picture of disobedience. But don't give up hope, Jonah. Don't give up hope. God is always working. He is always planning. He is always leading. And in our seasons of unfaithfulness, of disobedience, of lack of respect, of our willingness to not believe God, He is still working. And He wants to bring us through His compassion, His mercy, His love, right back to Him so that we can start that process over. We don't usually say no to God. We just silently disobey. Well, if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word as I read the second chapter of the book of Jonah. Now, we're going to deal with the entire four chapters. You can read it at home, maybe 10 minutes, but I want us to take a look at this chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed. Now, I doubt that you've ever had a more uncomfortable place or position to pray. I don't know that you've been inside of a fish. I'm sure you've been in a kettle of fish before, or you've been in a problem before, or in a situation that you had never expected before. And sometimes when I'm there, I finally realize now is my opportunity to pray. Now, I could have started my prayers long before that, but it had to sink in. John, you need to pray. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." Sometimes we only pray to God when we are experiencing the best of life. And so we haven't trained ourselves. We don't understand. We don't know how to pray when we are in distress. If I asked you, have you ever been in distress? Some of you would say, daily. Have you ever raised children? Daily in distress. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." God listens, God answers. "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." He's from Joppa, not far from Jerusalem, where Solomon's temple was standing. He had been there before, and he believes that he will yet see that temple again. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. And this was no day at a spa. To the roots of the mountains. Have you ever thought how far down the roots of a mountain go? To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, O Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. It's a big word all throughout the scriptures. The sailors that he's going to be on a boat with all have different gods and different idols. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You can be seated. Several things I'll just share with you and point out. The first thing God commanded in Jonah chapter 1 was he commanded Jonah to go. Now, Jonah's a young man living in Joppa. All he has to do is head northerly and easterly, and in a few days' time, he would be in Nineveh, the place where God was telling him to go. It was a few days' trip. I think it's 615 miles or so. You can look on an ancient biblical map, and it'll show you exactly. But what Jonah decided to do was take a detour. Have you ever been on a detour? Not much fun. Traffic on I-95, backed up, take this detour. No, you don't want to do that. It's terrible. But a detour of his own making, and what he does is he goes to Joppa to take passage on a ship to sail to Tarshish. Now, that would be like going from Miami to Los Angeles. It's the furthest away in the known world that he could go. He couldn't go any further. He wanted to get as far away from Nineveh as he could, and I suppose he thought, I'd like to get as far away from God as I could too. Have you ever known anybody like that? Anybody ever say that to you? I'm as far away from God as I have ever been, and that's where I want to be. That's a tough spot to be in. So he gets on the ship, he takes off, and I wonder what he's doing that whole time. We don't know. At one point in the journey, he was thrown overboard when the terrible storm came. You know, Jonah, the word Jonah means dove. And his father's name is Amittai. Amittai means truth. So as Jonah begins, there's the truth of God's word given to a dove, and all the dove had to do was fly to Nineveh to take the truth. Nineveh means city of fish. Doesn't smell very nice, doesn't sound very nice. Maybe that was part of his thinking. He didn't want any part of Nineveh. And yet God calls him, and Jonah decides to take the big detour, and it was a problem. Chapter 1, verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, next one, please. And the same thing you'll see, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. You don't want to be a spot in your life where God's word has to come to you twice on the same subject. Again, you ever raise kids? Don't make me tell you twice. It's God's doing the same thing here. Chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, the next verse. I think it's chapter 1, again, verse 10.
Yep.
Then the men were exceedingly afraid. What is this that you have done? These are the men who are sailors. Jonah's now on board. And interesting thing about Jonah, they're up there fighting for their lives, fighting for the ship. Jonah's below deck and he is asleep. They have to find him. They have to wake him up. What is it that you have done? We are exceedingly afraid. What is it that you have done? And the truth was, all he had done was run from the Lord. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but it is a lot. See, the book began with God's call to Jonah. It's a call to come, follow me, and I'm sending you. And he ran from that call. Doesn't seem like much, but it brought danger to the lives of other folks, these sailors. They were people who worshiped foreign gods, other gods, idols. They all called out to their own God, pray to your own God. They wanted to know from Jonah, who do you worship? And he would tell them, he's a Hebrew, and he worships the God who created the heavens and the earth. And they knew then that was the God that needed to be prayed to. What's our next verse? And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and that happened. And sadly, that's the only thing we think about the book of Jonah. Tell me what Jonah's about. Well, there's a big fish, swallowed Jonah, spit him up the land, end of story. So much more than that. And again, we don't know at what point in the journey they threw him overboard. When they did, the seas settled. And then the fish. And then we don't know where, but we know that fish had to swim back along the Joppa coastline around that area so that he could spit him out, so that he could dry himself out, and so that he could begin his walk to Nineveh. This isn't a short story. You can't solve it in 30 minutes. It takes a long time. So Jonah is on his way to Nineveh, and I think chapter 1, verse 17, Jonah's in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. At chapter 1, verse 17 is where the Hebrew Bible actually starts the second chapter. And you're going to find the word provide, like he provided the fish. That word is actually the word provided. Your Bible version may say appointed. It's also the word commission. And in these four chapters, you find four things that are commissioned. So the fish was commissioned to pick up Jonah. Later on, you're going to find a vine that was commissioned by God to grow over and protect Jonah. Then you're going to find in chapter 4, verse 7, a worm that was commissioned by God to eat the plant so that it would die. And then you're going to find in chapter 4, verse 8, the wind is commissioned by God to blow a scorching wind over Jonah. It's interesting that of all the commissionings in the book of Jonah, the ones that were successful were the ones over the fish, the vine, the worm, and the wind, over creation. And yet the one commission that was not fulfilled was the commission that God gave to Jonah to go. It's a sad man's story. But throughout it, God's promise always prevails. We see an example from the grave to grace. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, which was like a grave for him. In fact, Jonah's character is so interesting that Jesus mentions him in Matthew 12. You should go back and read that. Christ was in the ground 3 days. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. There are other similarities. Jesus slept on a boat when the disciples were on top of the boat and fearing for their lives because the storm was about to overtake them. Jonah was asleep on a boat under the deck while the people on board were afraid that the winds and waves would overtake them. But one of the powerful things that Jesus says, not only about Jonah, but also about Solomon, is there is one who is greater than Jonah. And that one is being presented in the book of Jonah without his name ever being mentioned. From the grave to grace, chapter 2, verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. This is a story of love and of compassion and of grace. Jonah says you can go from the grave, from the belly of the whale, to the grace of God if you'll turn from your evil ways, if you'll let your idols go, if you'll do the things that God has called you to do. And you could only do that when you obey. And remember, Jonah just silently walks away, jumps on a boat, heads across the Mediterranean Sea, and yet in obedience, he comes back. In obedience, he comes back. So in obedience, we find compassion. We find grace. We find love, all from the hand of God, the mercy of God, which overflows into our setting, our situation. You know what mercy is? When I was a kid, we loved to play dodgeball. And in middle school, our coaches could play with us then too. And they would throw those balls as hard as they could and knock us down, sometimes knock us out. I found myself right in the middle of the gym floor. I had run to get a ball. I fell down. And there I was, helpless. No way to defend myself. No armor, nothing to throw in my own defense. And the coach was right above me, his arm poised, that ball in his hand, and he pulled his arm back as if he were going to just obliterate me by throwing that ball. And I did this, and then I turned, and he just dropped the ball, and I caught it. He was out. Sometimes we do that with the mercy of God. He gives us his mercy, his grace, his compassion, his love. And sometimes we just catch the ball and say, God, you're out. I've got it handled from here. When it's not our love and our compassion and our grace and our mercy that people need, they need the grace of God. And Nineveh was in need of the grace of God, as it was going to be told through the mouth of Jonah. But Jonah had to get there in order for it to happen. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, go. Chapter 3, verse 1, is that it? Yeah, that's what it says. What's the next one? Sorry about that. Yeah, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of God. He finally accepted what God was teaching, what he was telling him, how he was demonstrating his compassion. Jonah, if you want my love, if you want my grace, if you want my mercy, if you want to experience my compassion, your job is to go where I've told you to go. And so he gets on his way and he goes. And then we find that Jonah obeyed, chapter 3, verse 3. And then a strange thing, and sometimes it probably happens to you. Have you ever been angry with God when you're doing what you think he has called you to do and it doesn't seem to work out? Or you find additional tragedy, or you find another broken heart, or you find another dead-end path that just doesn't go anywhere, or that person that you love that you've been praying for a long time is still suffering and hurting. That patient who's in the hospital that has an incurable illness and you're praying for the miracle and it never happens. I have been angry with God, have you? And I can remember those times. And I can remember what I thought was the personal hurt that I had. I couldn't understand why God wasn't listening to my prayers. Have you ever? Anybody? Why can't God understand Why doesn't God know? Where is the help he promised? So Jonah argues with God. And he goes through a really difficult time. There's really no great resolution at the end of this little four-chapter book, you know, where it says, and they all lived happily ever after. Jonah gets to Nineveh. The Bible says that Nineveh is such a large city that it's a three-day walk to go from one end to the other. And so he gets to the city, and he begins to say, in 40 days' time, God's going to change this place, and it's going to be destroyed in 40 days' time. Well, amazingly, when he goes to preach the message, they actually listen. And the king issues a decree, and they put on sackcloth and ashes, not just on men and women, children, but on their animals too, and they didn't eat and they didn't drink. It appeared that the entire city had repented. And you have to ask yourself the question, knowing Jonah, is that something that Jonah ever did in these four chapters? I think clearly he's going to become obedient again. Clearly he's going to become repentant. Clearly he's going to be faithful. His story is mentioned in the New Testament by Jesus himself. We just don't see all of that here. I had a friend who was a new Christian, and his family became Christians, and they became involved in the life of the church. And during those years, he worked at a major manufacturer in central Illinois that went on strike. And so they were locked out from work. And he was one of those who couldn't take care of his family without the income that came from working at the factory. But unless he broke the picket line, went to work somewhere, he'd have no income. And it was a hard choice, but he made that choice. And he became a janitor in a shop in a small town not far from where they lived. And it was a very difficult time for he and his family. They were so uncertain about what the future would hold. Have you ever heard the words, you're fired, we don't need you anymore, you're not welcome here, you're of no value to us? That's where he was. And all that began to weigh on his mind, and I'm not trying to justify what he did. What happened was, in a short time being a janitor in this new place, there was another janitor there also. She had been there for some time. And as he would explain it to me later, one Sunday, the family wasn't in church, which is very unusual. That afternoon, we had men's basketball, and he came to men's basketball, and I talked to him and said, hey, we missed you this morning, because the rule was, if you're not in church, you can't play basketball. It's a great rule. About 20 minutes later, his wife came to the gym and sought me out and said, do you see Bob's here? I said, yeah, I talked to him, said hello. She said, well, has he told you? I said, no. So I went and had a conversation with Bob. He said he and the other janitor were hand washing a floor and their hands touched. And in that one moment of his sorrow and brokenness, feelings of worthlessness, the two of them made inappropriate and poor decisions, would dishonor their families and dishonor God. And so we talked for a long time, many times, and we prayed. And he wanted to come back home, and he wanted to come back to faith. And through God's grace and mercy and compassion and that of his family, he was able to do it. Jonah got the same opportunity. to come back to his faith and made a difference at that time for 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh. Now, it was destroyed later by fire and by flooding. But in that moment, Jonah stood in the gap for people he would never know. I had a pastor tell me the story. One of the elders at his church had received the letter from the pastor who had been there for 21 years and had built a church and had done well, been at birthdays and funerals and graduations and weddings and all the events that church life goes through. Loved those people and they loved him. And when he handed the letter to the elder knowing that the letter was coming because what had happened had become known, the letter read this: "My dear church family, words can't explain what has happened in my life." Ever been there? "God gave me a great family, a great church, a great life. Sadly, I repaid his kindness and grace with wrong choices and rebellion. And so I must tender my resignation as senior minister of this church, effective immediately. As you have always loved, supported, and blessed me and my family, I ask that you continue to love, support, and bless the incredible staff and leadership and the amazing work that God is doing here. God's word is true. His church is Christ's bride, and he wants to use you to make this a church that's worth repeating. Nothing would thrill and honor me more in the years to come than to see how you all rallied together to do God's good, pleasing, and perfect will together in spite of how I failed you and the Lord. In God's amazing grace." And then it's signed. Jonah could write something very similar to that. And I'm guessing in a room this size, there are those of us who could have written a similar letter or have. And we know brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone through that experience, sought the love, grace, compassion, mercy, and forgiveness of God and got that, but sought the same thing from the church and did not. Thank God there wasn't a committee back in Jonah's day to decide whether or not they're going to take Jonah at face value and listen to his message that if you will repent, if you will obey, whether you're as great as Nineveh or as small as me, if you will obey, if you will repent, you can have the love, grace, compassion, and mercy of a Father who loves you. Lord, we leave here today making decisions. Maybe it's to go to Guidance Point. Maybe it's to dialogue with our online host. Maybe it's to examine ourselves inwardly and to be more open in our praying, whether we're praying from the roots of a mountain, the belly of a fish, or outside the fortress walls of an incredible city. Let us pray. And as we do, Lord, let us hear from you the power of your truth as we put it in our own lives and share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen.